Scripture text today is the 18th chapter of Exodus. We're going to read the entire chapter, so let us stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. Exodus 18. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was called Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, Blessed be Jehovah, who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people under the hand of Egyptians, from under the hand of Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all of the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning to evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over all the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. You may be seated. The title of our sermon today is What the Church and State Owe to Jethro. I'm not talking about the one on Beverly Hillbillies. This is a different Jethro. I almost named this sermon Jethro, the Republican Presbyterian. Because he was. I don't mean by those words that he was a member of the Republican Party, nor that he was a member of the Presbyterian Church, but in his basic philosophy of the government of the church and of the state, he was both a Presbyterian and a Republican. And we'll talk about that just a little later. This is the last chapter in the first third of the book of Exodus. You remember we said that Exodus was divided into three parts, and the first part, from chapter 1 through chapter 18, was about redemption, the redeeming of Israel from slavery to sin. The second section is from chapter 19 through chapter 24. And that's about the sanctification of Israel, or the reconstruction of Israel, and what God did and gave them so that they would live holy lives under the supervision and supremacy of a holy God, because a holy God demands a holy people, and that holiness must fill the entirety of their lives. And then the last third of the book of Exodus, from chapter 25 through chapter 40, is about the construction of the tabernacle, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. That would be God's palace. That would be the worship center for the people of God. And so in chapters to chapter 25 through 40, you have the blueprints of that tabernacle. An amazing thing. You know what? I'll steal some of my thunder. You know what the most amazing thing to me is about the tabernacle? The tabernacle was made with silver and gold and precious stones and unbelievably gorgeous tapestry. At it from any distance, you'd just be overawed by the beauty of it. If it wasn't completely covered by goatskin. Now, why in the world would you build something as magnificent as the tabernacle, a gigantic tent, precious stones, great tapestry, a sight to see, and then cover the whole thing with the skins of animals so that you can't see any of the tapestry? I'll tell you that when we get to it. You try to figure out the reason till then. Let's talk about this last chapter. It's a fascinating chapter. It's a very important chapter. I want you to remember who Jethro was. Jethro, and you can't forget because it's mentioned, what, 20 times in this whole section? That Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. except the way of saying father-in-law in Hebrew is wife's father. That indicates a greater dignity and a greater authority to the father-in-law. And that helps us understand something of why Moses was so respectful to him and listened to all of his advice. Because this just wasn't a shepherd. This just wasn't Moses' father-in-law. This was Moses' wife's father. And that is a great title of respect. This man had family authority even over the great Moses. So he was a Midianite. That's the first thing. Midianites had Abraham as an ancestor way back there. But the rest of the ancestry was related to Esau or to Abraham's third wife, Keturah. And these Midianites lived in Saudi Arabia. They were not considered to be a part of the covenant people of God. They were not a part of the church of the Hebrew people. And many of them were evil. Last week we studied about an evil Midianite. Who was that? Amalek, the terrorist of the Old Testament, who was always harassing Israel and attacking them from the side and from the back where people were weak and old and sick, killing people right and left. The Amalekites were evil people, evil Gentiles. Jethro's descendants were not. Now, I say that to let you know. You got two lines of Gentiles here. They were not a part of the covenant people. They were Gentiles. That is, Amalek was a Gentile and a wicked one at that. Jethro and his descendants were also of the same branch, and were Gentiles, but were godly and God-fearing. So what do we have right here off the bat? We have Amalek, a depraved man, Gentile, whom God punished. And we had Jethro, a godly Midianite, whom God loved. Amalek, not chosen by God, punished by God. Jethro, chosen by God and loved by God. So most people aren't aware of the fact that in the Old Testament, besides the covenant family itself, you had some bad Gentiles and you had some good Gentiles. And you see God's sovereign choice already working its way out, not simply in choosing Abraham and his family over all the other nations of the world, but predestining certain people to be saved within the Gentiles themselves and excluding others. Now, let's see what we can learn, because there's things about in here that sort of look boring. For instance, Jethro, Moses' mother-in-law, occurs over 20 times, over and over. So let's try to figure out why the first part of Exodus ends with this chapter. Jethro comes to have fellowship with Moses. He's already heard about all the good things that God had done for Moses in delivering them from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. By the way, I want you to see what kind of man Moses was. He had two sons. And he wrote this book. He had two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. You know what they mean when you put them together? I was lost, but now I'm found. I was a stranger in a strange land. And God delivered me and took me in. Gershom means stranger. Eliezer means delivered by God. So every time Moses would mention any of his sons, he'd have to tell you the gospel. He'd have to tell you about what God has done for his life. I was lost. I was a stranger. I was a sojourner in Egypt. And God became my Savior. And delivered me from all that. So, Jethro comes to see him. I'd love to hear that conversation. They were sitting there in Moses' tent. Now, the tabernacle wasn't built. Tabernacle wouldn't be built for another year. So this tent that we're talking about, this is a tent where Moses held court. This was the court tent where people would come and Moses would hear their cases and various other things about life would take place. So Moses and Jethro, and they're talking about all the wonderful miracles that God had performed for Israel in delivering them from Egypt. And Moses' wife wasn't there because Jethro, her father, had sent her away. Want to guess why Jethro sent Zipporah away? Because all you can do is guess. It doesn't tell you the reason. You just got to know what's been going on. Zipporah had her son circumcised. She did it. And so that put the son in a very vulnerable place. And so her father may have sent her away to protect her from people who'd want to do her harm for what she did to her son. And in verse 5, then Jethro, Moses' wife's father, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. You ever seen the Mount of God? I've seen photographs of the Mount of God. Another name for Mount of God is Mount Sinai. Another name for Mount Sinai is Mount Horeb. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And it is an amazing sight. For many, many generations, archaeologists and historians got the location of the Mount of God wrong. For generations, they thought Mount Sinai was in the Egyptian peninsula, separating Egypt from Saudi Arabia. And then in the early part of the 20th century, everybody realized that we were dead wrong and that the real Mount Sinai where Moses went up and get the Ten Commandments, was down on the southern end of Saudi Arabia. And it's amazing when you see photographs of it. Because Mount Sinai is right at the end of the Great Valley where Israel fought the Amalekites. And on this side of Mount Sinai, there is this massive rock that we said last week. This massive rock that was split right down the middle with little where rivulets used to flow with obvious water erosion And that was the rock that God split, had Moses split through his staff. Now, to me, the most amazing thing and awesome thing about Mount Sinai, when you realize what went there, God appeared in fire and flames. And you look at Mount Sinai today, and the whole top of it, and it's the highest mountain anywhere around. It's obvious. All the other mountains are a brownish color. But the whole top of Mount Sinai is black because it was burned. And if you were to go up there and take a knife, you could scratch the char off of the rocks on the top of Mount Sinai, because it was obvious that they were burned by the fire of God. So Moses lives at the base of Mount Sinai, the mountain where he met God. Jethro's there with his sons to have fellowship with him. Verse 7, then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their welfare and went into the tent. The great Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, most important man in the whole Old Testament history, bends down, bows to kiss his wife's father. That's the respect and the reverence that he has for that man. And they kissed each other and then asked each other about their welfare. Anybody have another word for welfare in your text? Do you have another translation? I'll tell you what the word is in Hebrew. Shalom. Anybody know what the Hebrew word shalom means? Peace. So sort of scratch out welfare and put in peace, because that's a better translation. So Jethro and Moses talked about shalom, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, that's amazing, because there's a deliberate contrast being drawn here in this chapter with the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, another Midianite came to Moses, Amalek. And he came to him not to talk about peace, but to talk about war. Now, in the 18th chapter, we got another Midianite who wants to come to Moses. Talk about peace. Two different kinds of Gentiles. So they talk about each other's peace. And then verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how Jehovah had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which Jehovah had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. That's a fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham. What did God say in the covenant to Abraham? I'll bless those that bless you, and those that curse you, I'll curse. And here's Jethro being blessed of God with happiness and joy because Moses and the Israelites were saved from the Egyptians. And notice what Jethro said. What a great statement in the light of everything else we've studied in the book of Exodus. So try to remember now what's happening, been happening in the first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus. Try to remember. This is what Jethro said to Moses. Now I know that Jehovah, Remember, whenever you see the word Lord in four capitalized letters, underneath is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means I am that I am. I'm the sovereign God who controls everything and who communicates with his people. Now I know that Jehovah, you see, Jethro knew God's name. Jethro knew who God was. Jethro may not have gotten everything straight, but Jethro was a fellow believer with Moses in Jehovah the High God. Now I know, and he's always known this, but now he knows for certain. Now I know that Jehovah is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. What's the book of Hebrew, of Exodus about? God wages war on the gods of Egypt. And every time God would send a plague, those 10 plagues, every time he'd send a plague, it was to destroy or discredit one of the symbols of the gods of Egypt. In the Nile River, the water god was discredited. Frogs, locusts. And then at last, Pharaoh, who thought he was God, was discredited and defeated in the death of his firstborn. So God waged war on all the gods of the Egyptians, and the gods of the Egyptians lost. And they were all discredited. And now Jethro comes up to him, and he says, Moses, I know for sure now. In these plagues, I know for sure that Jehovah our God is greater than all the gods of Egypt. He whipped them all. They were all destroyed. In fact, that last phrase in that verse is hard to translate out of the Hebrew. It was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Now, what it translated is means that Jethro has found out that Jehovah is greater than all the gods of Egypt, particularly in all those areas that each God claimed to be unique to him. That is, that Jethro is greater than the god of water. Turned the Nile to blood. He turned bitter water sweet. He got water out of the rock. The water god couldn't do anything like that. So I think what he's saying is all the unique traits and characteristics of the gods of Egypt, Jehovah is greater than them all. This is a Christian talking. Jethro's a Midianite. He's not a complete member of the covenant. He doesn't get everything straight. But he is somebody who worships the one true and living God. He knows his name. And in some sense, he is a priest in Midian. We'll come back to that. Verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' wife's father, took a burnt offering, sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, what kind of priest was he? He wasn't a Levite. He was not a descendant of Aaron. But he was a priest in some sense. And not only was he a priest, but he did what priests do. What do priests do? They offer sacrifices. Now, he wasn't offering sacrifices to a false god, or Moses wouldn't participate in it. So he and Moses are participating in this these sacrifices that Jethro is leading in. So he's a priest, not because of his genealogy, not because he's a direct descendant of Aaron and Levi. He's a priest by God's calling. God has called him to be a priest. Whatever else you say about him, he is a unique, one-of-a-kind priest. Except there was another one-of-a-kind priest in the book of Genesis. You remember who he was? Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no genealogical connection with Abraham, and yet Abraham respected his authority as a priest, went to him asking God to bless him, sacrifices. So Melchizedek was a priest simply by God's calling, even though he wasn't genealogically connected with Abraham. And here's another. Here's another Melchizedek-like priest. That's a priest by God's calling. Superior to the Levitical priest, because you here have Aaron with God participating in these sacrifices that Jethro is offering. Now look at these sacrifices. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering, sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. So get the picture. They're in Moses' tent, and Jethro starts making sacrifices, two kinds of sacrifices. One's a burnt offering, and the others are peace offerings. I'll tell you about those in a minute. And notice in this congregation, he's leading the worship service, this priest of Midian. And in the congregation is Moses and Aaron and all of the elders of Israel. So this Jethro, some man, and he has sincere, God-given authority. So the first thing he does is he offers a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice. Now that's the name, burnt offering. Each one of the offerings that people would bring to God, and we learn this someday when we study Leviticus, that each one of these sacrifices has a unique element in it that distinguishes it from all the rest. And in a burnt offering, the entire animal is sacrificed to God. The entire animal from tip to head to toe is laid on the altar and burned as a sacrifice to God. It's totally dedicated to God, representing Christ, obviously, who's totally dedicated himself to God in a burnt offering of his own life. And it symbolizes substitution, propitiation. That's what a burnt offering is. And then after the burnt offering, you eat sacrifices. Verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering. Symbolizes the complete dedication of the offering to God and the complete dedication of the offerer to God. Everybody in the congregation was totally dedicated themselves to the living God as Jethro led them. And then they all sit down and offer other sacrifices. If you read Leviticus, you'll find that all those other sacrifices we're just sacrificing part of an animal. And then the rest of the animal was cooked for them to have a big meal afterwards. Verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law. So they have the burnt offering, the total sacrifice of the animal, demanding the total sacrifice of all the people in the congregation. And then after that, they have other sacrifices, like the peace offering, where most of the animal is burned on the altar and the rest is eaten. You ever heard of communion? What is communion? We eat the benefits of the sacrificed animal. Eat the benefits of the sacrificed Christ. So here they're having a very godly worship service in celebration of the deliverance of Moses. Jethro knows what he's doing. Verse 13, we come to another aspect of Moses and Jethro's life, and it's these verses that lead me to believe that Jethro was a Republican and a Presbyterian. Now, let's define each of those terms. What makes a Republican a Republican? What should make a Republican a Republican? He believes that the form of civil government in a nation should be representative. He doesn't believe in a monarchy. Does not believe in a one-man rule, nor does he believe in a democracy where the majority rules. Because when majority rules, they're obviously controlled by people of power. And the majority of people then wind up not ruling, but being ruled. So a democracy is a representative government. What did God say about Moses? Jethro is going to be a representative. In fact, the word is used there. That Moses is going to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. And the people are not going to govern Israel. The majority are not going to govern Israel. Israel is a theocracy. Amen. It's going to be governed by God through appointed men, elected by the people to obey and enforce the law of God. So the people that are in political power are the representatives of the Constitution of that country. It's all right here. Notice what he said. Verse 13. And it came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' wife's father saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning to evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." So what was Moses doing in that tent? He was acting as judge for the whole people of Israel. How many people were in Israel at that time? 2.5 to 3 million people. And he was standing up from morning to night, hearing any case, even the smallest case, any case that people brought before him. 2.5,
3 million people. And so Jethro says to him, you're making a big mistake. This is going to kill you, and it's going to kill the people. After all, they've been grumbling about you already. They're grumbling about the manna. They're grumbling about the quails. They're grumbling about the water. And now they're going to grumble even more. So you're doing the wrong thing, Moses. Wear yourself out. Verse 19, now listen to me. I'll give you counsel. God be with you. You be the people's representative before God. There's the republicanism. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. You're going to be the representative of law of the whole nation. You're not going to govern it by yourself with one man rule. Okay, now what were two things that Moses was doing? This is great, and I learned this from Judge Roy Moore. You remember Judge Roy Moore? He was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama, and he got in trouble with the whole world because he put a big granite monument of the Ten Commandments outside the judicial building of Alabama, and when everybody told him to take it down, he said, I just can't do it. I'm obeying my vow that I took when I became a judge. What was the vow you took, Judge Moore? That I took a vow not only that I would judge equitably among the people, but I would teach them the law. Moses understood that the purpose of a judge was not only to judge justly between people when you hear the cases and to make your decisions based upon the law of God, but the role of a judge is to teach the people what the law said. And so Judge Roy Moore said, that's why I put up the Ten Commandments. People in Alabama don't know what the Ten Commandments are. I'm going to teach them the law of God and keep my vow. So here you see God defining what the purpose of a judge is. The purpose of a judge is, number one, to adjudicate disputes between people, not on the basis of what he thinks or his opinions, but on the basis of what God has said in his law. The only standard for justice is the law of God contained in Holy Scripture. But secondly, a judge is to teach people what the law says. He's to make sure that the people of Georgia, the people of Alabama, wherever else, they understand what the laws of this country are. So in this present context, they are to teach them the Constitution of the United States insofar as it is consistent with the law of God contained in Holy Scripture. So Jethro said, Moses, you're going to kill yourself. I got a solution for you. I want you to be a Presbyterian. You've become a Republican, and now I want you to become a Presbyterian. I want you to have graded courts. I don't want you to do all of the adjudicating yourself. I want you to have a system of courts beneath you where you can take the big things, and then you got a court of appeals under you that can consider various other issues, and then you got a court of appeals under them. He said, Moses, I want you to pick the best men you can find in Israel. and I want you to make them judges over units of thousands, units of 100, units of 50, units of 10. So if somebody thinks he's not getting justice in this court, he can go to the next highest court. And that's what Presbyterianism is. Presbyterianism is a series of courts of appeal. The lowest court is the elders in a local church. Elders can adjudicate a particular case. Somebody doesn't like what somebody else did to them. And the elders have the authority under God to act as judges and to try and test that case. But if the person that was found guilty thinks that he didn't get justice in the court of the session, then he can take his case to the next highest court of the Presbyterian Church, which is the presbytery, which is made up of elders from all the churches in a particular region. And then they can try his case. That's what's going on in Acts 15, for instance. They can try his case and maybe overturn the decision of the sessional court. And then if the denomination is big enough, if he thinks he didn't get justice in presbytery, he can take his case to the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, which is an elder and a preacher from every church in that whole denomination. And they can retry the case to see if justice was given. Now, that whole system of gradation of courts we got from Jethro. Where'd Jethro get it? God. So God's the origin of republicanism, and God's the origin of Presbyterianism. In that, republicanism is a representative form of government, and in that, Presbyterian church government is not only representative, but it also is a series of courts. If you were in a church that believed it was completely autonomous and unrelated to any other church, and there was no church government above it to correct it or supervise it, it was just this one court, I wouldn't want to be a member of a church like that. Because in a church like that, where the only authority is that one court, and there's no other court of appeal, you don't have any way of protecting yourself from me. And I don't have any way of protecting myself from you. Representative government, gradation of courts, were given to us by God through this great Midianite, Jethro. It's a good way to end the first section. Because beginning with chapter 19, we're starting not only a new section, but we're entering to the Mosaic covenant. We're entering into a new covenant now. The covenant prior to this has been the covenant with Abraham. And now, the covenant that's going to develop and expand the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant with Moses. So we're getting ready for that. God is teaching Moses how the church should be organized so that it can wisely govern. By the way, one other thing that judges did in the Old Testament, which we don't have to do yet. That is, a judge was a military commanding officer. a judge commanded the army. You look at all the judges in the book of Judges. They were all military chiefs. We don't have to do that yet. All right. Verse 19 and 20. Now listen to me, I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. Not just any old God, not some God the Midianites invented, but Jehovah, the God that saved Israel from Egypt, the God who is we have fellowship with through a burnt offering. See, those are all distinctively biblical things. 21, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. You shall place them, these over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. These are the same traits and characteristics demanded of elders today. Now, when it calls people elders here, it's not thinking simply of an elder in a church. An elder in Old Testament Israel was a leader of the people socially in every area of life. Verse 23:2, and let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses, see, there's an emphasis again. That's the second time we've read about peace. Why? It's drawing a contrast between these Midianites and the Amalekite Midianites in the previous chapter, who are people at war. Some good Gentiles, some evil Gentiles. And they judge the people at all times, the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Michael, think what we would have to do without if God had not used him. As Presbyterians and Republicans. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that your word is sufficient for everything. It governs our lives individually. It governs our churches. It governs our civil institutions. We thank you that you have thought of everything. We thank you for all of the God-given aspects of this Hebrew Republic. Pray in those areas where this Hebrew Republic has shaped the Constitution of the United States. Help us to return the biblical aspects of that Constitution. And thwart all the efforts of anybody try to remove the Constitution of the United States with its biblical emphasis as the basis of this country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.